on today, and I want to wrap up our series that we have been in. I hope this has been a blessing to you guys. First, Jess kicked this off with just a great word, and hearing your comments through the last couple weeks has been a blessing to her, a blessing to me, encouragement to her. And then last Sunday, to be able to work together like that, I hope we can find other things that we can do like that, because that was really cool. And again, your response to it has been encouraging. But today I want to bring this thing home. I want to bring it home on a level that we can understand, that beyond just the practical aspects of God, of living life to its fullest, that God actually created you to live your life to the fullest. That God didn't create you to have a stagnant life. God didn't create you to have a life that's stuck, a life with no adventures. One thing that I've appreciated in my marriage is that Jess and me have this thing where we say, it's time for an adventure. And being married to somebody who wants to have adventures, it's been fun. But even if you are not married, even if you're single, even if you're young or old, sometimes, and we said this a little bit last week, you hit a certain age and you think all your adventures are over. Now look, here's a classic couple right in front of me, and I pray in the name of Jesus you work. Dick and Betty Picone decided upon retirement that they would buy an RV. And they then proceeded to put on about 4 billion miles driving from one end of the country. And periodically, you guys might have had Dick's email. He'd be sending you pictures from all over the world. And they're doing this in the retirement age. And I'm thinking, that's the type of people I want to be. I want to be that type of person who still, you know, the work time ends, and guess what? It's time to go play. It's time to get out there and live life. But see, as much as this is a promise from God, and I do believe it is, that he has come to give us life that is what? More abundant. We're going to change. I don't want you guys to hear that crinkling all served. Are we on? There we go. For anything that is a promise from God, you need to know with all of your heart that the devil's going to fight to make sure it doesn't happen. And some of this is just about pushing through. Some of it's about adjusting our dreams. But there's also some parts of this that comes down to just simple faith. Our walk and our life is built on what? Faith. I want to hit you with a scripture, and we're going to take this apart for a minute. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to go to verse 16. Let's look at what Paul says. Here we go. Paul writes this: I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God put people right with himself. And it is through faith from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God through what? Faith shall do what? Shall live. Now, not just live to exist, but live to be an overcomer, live to be victorious, live to have abundance. Let's back up a second and just put a quantifier in here about abundance. I've said this to you before. Abundance doesn't mean that you've got money running out of your ears. It does mean that your needs are met. I believe that when we are living in a continuous state of poverty, that we need to continue to go back and examine, Lord, is there something I can do to change this? It doesn't mean that if you are struggling financially, that you can't have abundance in your life in other areas. Okay? And sometimes with some of the trendy teaching that's out there, if you're not
if your bank account's not fat and you're not driving a nice car and living in a big house, then something's wrong with you. God doesn't love you. No, that's nonsense. But abundance is something that I believe is an active, it needs to be a verb, not a noun. Okay? You understand what I'm saying here? Abundance needs to be something that you are pursuing. It needs to be something that you're out doing. If you're just simply waiting for God to do the work, he's sitting there saying, I've already created it for you to walk in, but I'm not going to walk it for you. You're the one who's going to have to get out there and do it. Now, the gospel. Everything comes down to the gospel. But for us to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to take a look for a minute at what the gospel means and why the gospel message is so important. Because before the gospel, what did we have? We had the law. What is the gospel? The gospel in a single word is this, grace. Sometimes people say, well, define the gospel to me. You know what? Here's it. Grace. I've sat for years and tried to come up with this deep, profound interpretation of what the gospel message is. And grace. That's all I got. But you know what? That's everything. It's everything. Tell somebody next to you, grace is everything. Grace is everything. Now, before Jesus and before his death, what we have is we have a system of righteousness and establishing righteousness, which was based on law. Where does the law start? The law starts way back in the Old Testament. How many guys remember what the first laws were? Oh, come on, my Bible stuff. What? The Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments is the very first starting place. But guess what? Who wrote on the rock? God wrote on the rock. And he wrote those Ten Commandments, and he said, this is the way you're going to live, and this is what the laws that I want you to follow, which were pretty simple. Don't kill people. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't steal. I mean, these are fundamental things that humanity looks at and says, yeah, that's good. Well, here's the problem with law. God started it. And then man proceeded to add about 2,000 more laws to it. Because man can't help himself. Man just cannot help himself. When he's got the ability to control and to manipulate and to make people be what he wants them to be, he's going to take it. And so he just keeps writing. Okay. God gave us 10, but I think we can improve on it. So, mixed cloth, no, you can't wear that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. When you're living under the bondage of law, it's very difficult to live in abundance because you will spend all of your time trying to do the right thing. And you will either achieve one or two things. You will achieve a sense of, I did it. Or you will achieve the opposite, which is, I didn't, and I'm just dirt. Now, we say, well, we live in grace. But do you understand that even though that we live in grace today, that we're still battling the law? We are still battling this need to have a score sheet in front of us that says, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then I'm on fire for God. I'm victorious because you know what? I didn't do these 10 bad things this week. And you know what? On top of that, when I saw somebody else do it, I made sure to tell them, hey, you did wrong. Because God has called me to be his angry man. God has called me to inform others of their sin. Because I'm righteous. That's a brutal way to live. And it is a constricting way to live. And it's why in Hebrews, the writers of Hebrews would say that the old covenant had to be done away with because it was obsolete and it was broken. And Jesus had to come so that we could now function in a whole new place. That instead of trying to live right, we would be able to follow him. And through following him, we would be able to live right. Because in our own strength, in our own ability, we were never going to be able to do it. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit, and only through being a person who followed God, would we be able to even remotely achieve the life that God had for us. So Paul writes this word, and he writes this word, and he says it is about confidence in the gospel. And you have to understand that this word, listen, this blew me away when I was studying it. This is a very radical statement. The word gospel in the original Greek is a word that was seldom used at this time, and because it was hardly ever written. Nobody talked this way. Nobody even used this phrase, because the word literally means nearly too good to be true news. Woo! That got me fired up when I read that. The gospel means it's nearly too good to be true. And so when we start to apply this news that is nearly too good to be true to our life and realize some things, that because of the blood of Jesus, because at Calvary he took all of my sins and all of my failures and all of my mistakes upon him, I could now live a life that wasn't dictated by just how good I was, but how good he is. Oh man, that's good preaching. Somebody needs to say amen. I thank God for grace. It refers to a news that was so awesome that nothing really justified it. It was too good to be true. And maybe sometimes that's the problem with the gospel. It sounds too good to be true. And so people go, no, I need to earn my goodness. I need to earn it, man. I need to do some works. I need to feed a bunch of hungry people. I need to take 10 lashes across my back. I need to walk up stairs and glass on my knees to be righteous. The word grace, listen to the definition of it in the Greek. The divine influence upon the heart. And its reflection in your life. Whew. You hear that? The divine influence upon your heart and its reflection in your life. Because of grace, these are the benefits that we as believers walk in. Ready? Number one, acceptable. Number two, favor. Number three, gifts. Number four, joy. Number five, tolerance. Six, pleasure. And seven, worthy. These are all of the fruits of grace flowing through your life. We've titled this series, Created to Live, and it's important for you to understand the importance of grace and you being able to live to your fullness. Because if you don't accept God's grace on your life, every single time something happens that derails the plan or knocks you off of target or makes you feel less than, you will stop living and you will start existing. And that is a trap of the enemy. That is the trap. And it's something Jess shared last week that was so powerful about when you look at something in your life and it just looks like a giant sense of loss. My God, do you need grace in that section? Because if you don't have grace to be able to apply to dead places, you will never be able to see life in them. And all you will see is death, and it will drag you deeper and deeper and deeper. And you know what death does? Death is like cancer. Death starts in one really painful place, and then it starts to spread. Until finally it sucks the life out of everything. And what the old saying, between the dead man standing and the dead man in the coffin as he just hasn't climbed in yet. Think about this. Grace makes me acceptable. You know what that says to me? It says to me that there is no mistake that cannot be overcome through the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I have made some mistakes in my life. Some of them have been little ones like this. Some of them have been... Unfortunately, mistakes leave scars. Mistakes don't always just go away. And mistakes change sometimes who we are. Mistakes change the way that we think. You know, I think I shared this with you recently. You know, let's take in a situation in a marriage, if infidelity happens. I've watched God do some really incredible things. I've seen him do some really incredible things and restore and help people to grow and help people to become a turning place and help them to move into new things. But guess what? It's always a spot that's there. It's one of the reasons we need to love God more and more, because God can help us when we're about at a place where we're going to make a decision that instead of creating life, we destroy life. We turn away from it. We don't listen to the flesh man. We don't listen to the old man. We listen to the spirit that's saying, oh, you don't want to do this. You don't want to have to pay the consequences of it. Keep, turn your eyes away. Put your eyes back on Jesus right now. Put them on Jesus. But I don't want to. I'm hurt. I'm done. No, turn your eyes on Jesus because you don't want this. But at the same time, if we lived in a life that we were nothing more than the sum of our mistakes, what kind of life would that be? Was it Hawthorne who wrote the Scarlet Letter? Hawthorne. The whole idea of having to walk around with a letter on you, and the letter defined who you were. Some of us in this room, you know what? The devil's been trying to have you walk around with a letter on you, defining who you are because of something that happened. Divorced. Bankrupt. Angry. Quitter. Because of grace, we have the ability to go to God and have complete confidence in the gospel that I am more than a mistake. I am more than a moment when I have failed. I am more than a moment when I missed the mark. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person in this room that has not fallen on your face. And I hate to say this, but there's some of us in this room that this week you're going to fall on your face. And if you don't have grace in your life, it can be a stopping spot that instead of you picking yourself up and saying, oh God, and remembering the scripture, he is just and faithful to forgive, and going straight to the throne room and saying, God, I need you right now. I need to clear this up. I need to get this straight. I need to get this right. I need to get this covered in the blood. You start to wallow in it. And the devil pulls you down instead of a creative life. You're an existing life. Don't ever let yourself be defined by mistakes, because we've all made them. Don't be arrogant about them. Own them. Accept them. If you've made a mistake in a relationship, don't look at that person and try to toss your mistake on them saying, well, you know, if you had done this, this, and this. No, you did it. You own your stuff. You own your stuff, and then you get it right with God. And then you say, God, help me to know what I need to do to make amends so that we can build from this spot, okay? Second thing, we live in favor. But we live in favor that is not deserved. We live in undeserved favor. Well, about three of you got how great that is. We live in undeserved favor. When you are living a life that is dictated by law, You will only think that you deserve favor when you obey all the laws. And once again, this is a minefield of the devil, because he says every time you start to think, oh, I'm trusting for the favor of the Lord, I'm going to go into this interview today and I'm going to knock this right out of the ballpark and God's going to open this door. And the devil says, oh, no, you're not. You failed three laws. Oh, no, you're not. Let me tell you where you messed up. 7:45, Monday night. Oh, you need a video playback? I've got that. Trust me. Here, ready? In high definition. We, because of grace, can live in undeserved favor. Man, that rocks my world. It means that when I pray for things and when I ask God for things and I come before him with my heart broken and I come before him with hope and dreams and desires, I don't hear him say, well, you know, you just haven't been really doing things right. You know what he says? He says, come talk to me about it, man. Oh, come, my child, tell me what's in your heart. Share with me. Let's get together. Let's commune together. Let's have fellowship together, because you know what? I want to bless you. I want to pour out my favor upon you. I want to give you favor, not because you deserve it, because you're my child. Wow. There's times as a parent that my kids have pushed me into Crazyville. And I want to drop kick him through the goalposts of life, man. And then they'll just do something nice. And you know what? It's like, oh, that's my kid. That's my kid. But don't you remember how you felt just a minute ago? Yeah, no. Want some ice cream? If I could love my child like that, oh, I don't even come close to how much your heavenly Father can love you. Ooh. Not even close. Nah, I would die for my child. I really believe that, Brass. I believe I would put myself in the line of fire for my own child. I believe that in my heart. But I don't even come close to she loves me. So I can live in undeserved favor. And undeserved favor opens doors to living. Because instead of me feeling like I've got to earn it, all I do is I just got to live it. When the opportunity comes, I don't have to stand back and say, oh, if I take this step, man, God's gonna step on me. Because I just haven't been really good. No, I can look and say, God, oh, thank you. I don't know why you're doing this for me, but yeah, oh, thank you. And step into my future. Step into his next step. Step into the plan. Amen. Undeserved favor. How about this one? Part of grace is that my joy is never determined by how I'm feeling at any given moment. We got too many schizophrenic Christians. Bipolar as they can be. They love Jesus when they're happy. When they're not happy, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You never know who you're going to get. I'm going to tell you something. If you find yourself on a constant emotional roller coaster, I would challenge you to begin to pray the prayer of faith over your emotions. I remember years ago somebody coming to me and saying, Philip, I'm going to pray with you, but I want you to pray the same way, because this is what I see in your life. At times your highs are like this, but when you're lows, whoa. You know what the Bible says? He wants to put your feet in an even place. And an even place doesn't mean just some sort of physical. It's an emotional place too. You can't really live a creative life if you're living from one emotional high and trying to dodge the next emotional low. And it is a lie of the enemy. And please, do not think that I'm taking very serious medical issues. I believe that there are very serious medical issues that affect us emotionally and affect the mind. Mental illness is one of the biggest misunderstood things in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, we have made people feel horrible because they're dealing with a serious medical illness. That is not what I'm saying here to you. But what I am saying to you is this, is sometimes it's not mental illness. Sometimes it's emotional immaturity. You haven't grown up past being a child. That's why Paul would say, when I was a child, I fought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things and I started thinking like a man. We got to grow up, people. You can be 60 years old and still have a 13-year-old emotional mentality. But when grace comes, even when I'm feeling down, I can go into my time with God and I can feel his presence. Some of the most intense experiences I've ever had with God were in some of the most deeply, darkest periods of my soul. And when I went to him and I just laid it out there, the situation didn't change, but oh, the joy of the Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's my strength to continue. It's my strength to go. We could be strengthened. Here's another part of grace. By the Holy Spirit. To be tolerant. That's part of grace. To be tolerant. I had an experience yesterday where I had to repent. And then I had to back up and say, is this worth it? I was waiting at the air pump. Very obvious, I was waiting at the air pump to put some air in my wife's tires because I don't want her driving around with low air in her tires. And there was a truck in front of me, and I was patiently waiting for the gentleman, even though he was taking so long. And do you have to pump up all four tires? Just do what you got to do. I'm waiting there. He backs out. And this little black car, in the name of Jesus. I rolled down my window. I said, didn't you even see me here? Man would not even look at me. I was about ready to make sure he knew I was there. And then I felt God just speak in my heart. You don't want to get arrested. Stay in your car. And you know what? I had to breathe. And I had to give grace to somebody because grace has been given to me. And see, boy, I'm feeling this in my heart right now. When you give grace, you keep in the creative flow, because when you step out of grace and you start to move into intolerance, and hear this word, because right now we are living in a day and age where there is so much intolerance. And so much of it is coming out of the Christian community. People who love Jesus, who are so intolerant that they just want to run around angry, 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 angry. Where in the Bible does it say that God blesses the angry heart? The angry word. Just about gotten to the place where I want to take Facebook and blow that thing right up. I'm just going to post pictures of cats. Cats and fat babies. I can't get a chuckle out of you, that's it. But tolerance, first of all, it helps you keep your peace. And second of all, it helps you see people the way God sees people. Because if I see people the way I see people, I'm going to exterminate probably three quarters of them. Because I only want the good people. You know, the people that are make me feel good. People that don't challenge me. Something Jess said in her message. And boy, I wish I could remember the words she said, baby. But about if you only have people in your life that think just like you. You remember that statement? That's powerful. But if you're going to be able to walk that out, you've got to have grace in your life. Because part of the creative life is getting around people that maybe don't think it like you at all. And you know what? In the process, you realize you don't know nearly as much as you think you know. And they may be able to teach you something that brings value to your life and brings value to your existence. And you look back and you go, hey, I'm really glad I met that person. I'm really glad that they challenged me. You know, let's look at Nathan here. You come in to his gym and you're out of shape. You may wish you never met him. But you keep going to his gym and you keep working with him. 6 months down the road, you may walk up to him and hug him and say, thank you, you saved my life. You brought creativity to me because now I can walk up the stairs and not be out of breath. Grace. Our pleasure is our Heavenly Father's pleasure. God, you know what? I'm tagging on some of the things that my wife brought a couple weeks ago. Jesus participated in all of the festivals. He participated in weddings, family gatherings. It wasn't just because it was expected of him. I believe, and this was something when I first said it to my wife, she came back with me and she said, no, I think it's even deeper than I said. I think it's the man in him really enjoyed the fellowship. And she looked at me and she said, no, I think it was the God in him. It was the God in him that wanted to be with laughter and people and rejoicing. So you know what? I look at that and I'm growing in this idea, this thought that God really enjoys me having pleasure. Yeah, he gave us taste buds. That's a good one. My wife was is bold enough to say this. He even gave us sex. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. For all you married people. So, in my pleasure, and in my pleasure, I find creativity. I find the creative life. The last one, worthy. He will always see you as acceptable, even when others don't or you don't see yourself. Boy, you want to constrict your life? Start listening to your critics. You want to... Now, there's moments, and again, I say this with a caveat, of you can't just turn a deaf ear to everything that people say. Because sometimes people will speak truth about what you need to grow in. It's one of the reasons that it's important to have our lives submitted to people that we respect their input. But you know what? I listen to the people who I respect their input. I've had some people in my life, my pastor. My pastor has said some things to me that were brutally honest. But you know what? I also know he loves me. And so because I know he loves me, I've had to listen to it. Didn't like it. Some of the times I wanted to tell him, you don't know what you're talking about. But then I backed up and said, you know what? Okay. But too often, what we do is all we do is turn into what people, our critics, are saying. I listen to some of the top artistic talent in the world. And you know what they often say? I never read the reviews. Because if I ever read my reviews, I would never make another record. I would never make another movie. I would never paint another picture. I would never write another book. If I'm out, Joe Blow from the New York Times wants to tell me I don't know how to act. Well, come on, Joe Blow from the New York Times. Where's your films? Where's your books? Where's your... I have to accept myself because I am a creation of God. Maybe some of us this week could try this. We could look in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Start taking the Bible and put that on yourself. All those people that say, you're a loser. No, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I may have been a loser, but now I'm a follower of Christ. And you know what? My best is yet to come. I'm going to keep working hard. I'm going to do the things that God asks me to do. I want to leave you with one quick thought, and this is important to this, because for grace there is an enemy. In Judges chapter 17, we read the scripture. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I believe we live in a day that this is exactly where we are. Exactly where we are. And so for you to be able to live in grace, you have got to be able to understand where grace is. Comes from. Sin won't stop the power of God for salvation in your life. But let me tell you something, trusting in your own good works will. Trusting in your own strength will completely shut down the power of God in your life. And instead of being creative and living a creative life, you will live a life that is being dictated by your wants, your feelings, your emotions. I shared this with the men a couple weeks ago. There is a great attack on the gospel. There is a great attack on the gospel, on grace. But here's the kicker to it. We think that the attack is coming from outside, but the attack is actually coming from inside. We think that the attack on grace is an outward attack. No, you can't. The Bible says that what is of the spirit cannot be understood by that which is of the flesh. So we got to stop worrying about the outside attacks and worrying about, oh, they're going to legislate this and legislate this. A couple weeks, a few months ago, I don't know when the Supreme Court decision came down on same-sex marriage, I had some people saying, oh, my God, it's the end of America. Oh, my God, it's the end of the church. And I just looked at them and I said, are you kidding? I can coexist with people who I disagree with. This is the world we live in. This is the world. The Bible says in the last days, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And sin's going to run rampant. And that's why we need to be the light of the world. We need to be the light of tolerance and love and being able to show people patience and not just be in attack mode. But here's the attack in the church. We have got many who have taken the Bible and taken this word and have tried to diminish it to nothing more than just a book written by men. Now, in doing that, this is the problem. In doing that in the church, it's one of the reasons we have messages being preached all over America today that not one scripture verse will be included in their message. They won't put one in there. And we have people that are look at the Bible and say, oh, those things, they don't fit today. I'm going to say this to you, and for some of you, you may not, this may not be, it may rub you wrong, but please hear my heart in this. The Bible is not to fit culture. Because culture will never fit the Bible. And when we try to make our faith fit into culture, we become as those that in those days there was no king. It is faith. For the gospel reveals how God put people right with himself. And it is through faith from beginning to end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. Every day, my brothers and sisters, you've got a decision you have to make. It's either right, it's either all right, or it's all wrong. This is filled with inconvenient truths. There's a lot of inconvenient truths in there. And you know why they're inconvenient? It's because they rub up against our flesh in a way that we don't like it to rub up. Because you know what? We want to do what we want to do. We want to live the lives that we want to live because I just want to be happy. I just want to feel fulfilled. And then we find ourselves on the other side and we're reaping what we've sowed and the consequences is death. And we're wondering, how did I get here? And it's really simple. You got rid of the king. And you started doing what was right in your own eyes. Let me tell you something. Once again, this may not rub some of us right. What is right in your own eyes is not necessarily right. If you were raised by a racist and you had racism in your heart so that every time you saw a person of color, you felt justified in your racism because, hey, that's how daddy raised me. Doesn't mean you're right. And so instead of you living creatively and realizing that there's a whole other group of people in this world that you can have meaningful, fulfilling lifelong relationships with, and that you may find that one of your closest people in your life may come from a background that is so totally different than you, and the color of their skin doesn't match your color, you miss out. Because what did you do? You held on to what was right in your own eyes, not what the king would say. And maybe that's one of those things that all of us need to be prayerfully asking in consideration. God, have I put some things up as being right in my own eyes that doesn't really fit your word? It's a self-examination that I think every one of us has to spend all of our life going through. You don't get all the truth at 25. You don't get the full dose at 40. If you're not a constantly growing person, and I'm not just talking about growing because I read good books and I eat fine food and whatever. No, I'm talking about I'm constantly growing because I'm going back to the Father. And I'm saying, oh, that's why David said it. Search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. Search me. Know my heart. I don't know what's in there, Lord. Search me, O Lord. he searches us, and he reveals, and we step out in faith, all of a sudden the door opens that may have been closed. Come on, Priscilla. The gospel reveals how God put people right with himself. You're ever going to really live a creative life? You've got to get back to the one who created it. This is our Christianity. This is what this means. Now, I know probably every one of us has people in our life that just completely do not believe in God. Or they believe in something, but they don't want to identify it. You want to get the full benefits? Man, then you dive in. The gospel reveals how God put himself right with himself. Puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to end, as the scripture says. The person who is put right with God through faith shall live. Can we stand to our feet? I want to ask really quickly, because I believe in my heart that the Lord wants to light some of your lives on fire. I'm going to open this altar to every person this morning that simply says, I want a new anointing to live the life that God's created for me.